just encouraging it. One aspect is the way we study means that we cover in detail some of the situations that some of us will encounter. Now, sometimes I teach these things, I don't know who it will apply to immediately. But when we started this section last week, I went into details of what it means to honor parents. And sure enough, one of our members, same day I think, encountered that and called me to explain how the Lord, how this person was very grateful that the Lord already gave this real explanation. And when the person faced the situation, knew exactly what to do. So sometimes you may think, you may not, you say, I didn't get it, yes, and maybe it's not for you for that day. Somebody has got it. And that's the same way it goes. Next time somebody may get it and you may not. And so on. So, if we understand that the detail is important, then that causes us to focus on trying to get these details so that when we actually meet them in the battlefield, we know how to apply them. Anyway, what we'll be looking at is we're trying to explain the promise that you may enjoy long life on earth, which I explained to you that the literal Greek says you shall be a long time on the earth. That promise, you may enjoy long life on earth, needs to be understood. And that's what we'll be trying to derive from the first half. And now we're going to go into detail by first looking at the word to be. After we got that, then we go into the actual explanation and application. Now, before break, we were talking about the word that a Greek word translated to be, eimi, can mean to exist. In this case, in the absolute sense, with reference to God, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, which is where we left before we went on break. Hebrews 11, 6 reads, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who are earnestly seek Him. See, that word, He exists, the word exists is translated from the same Greek word means to be, literally. Now, the basic meaning to be, though, may have the sense of to denote possession or to belong, as it is used to describe believers as belonging to God in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. He reads, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows who are His. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." See, that clause, "those who are His," is rendered this way in the Common English Bible. It renders this way: the people who belong to Him. Same thing. Those who are His. To be, that has the sense of belong to. Now, the meaning to be may also have the sense of to become. As it, that is the sense of the word to describe the oneness of the flesh of husband and wife in Ephesians 5 verse 31. Ephesians 5 verse 31 reads, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Here is the Greek word now translated become. Now the Greek word also can mean to leave, as the word is used in Matthew chapter 23, verse 30. Matthew 23, verse 30. He reads, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Now, this is what every generation deals with. Especially if the generation of their fathers before them did something awful. And they claim, oh, well, if I would have been there, we haven't done the same thing, but they still did the same thing, though. Because they may not have killed the prophets in the same way their parents did. They are opposing the teaching of Christ. The same thing with people today. They may not do exactly what their forefathers did, but the sense of whatever their forefathers did, they're still doing. Now, in our passage of Ephesians 6, verse 3, though, the Greek word has the sense of living on this planet. Thus, then, the promise is that honoring parents will lead to living longer on this planet. That's what the promise is. And what we're trying to decide is what that really means. To live long. That's the promise, to live long on this planet. Now, so the thing is, what is actually contained in that promise? What's really in that promise when he says that you may enjoy life on the earth, or the literal Greek, that you shall be a long time on the earth? Is it merely concerned with long life on this planet? Is that what it's talking about? That you live long? Is that really what it is? Now, there are three reasons we ask this question. Is it really talking about living long? First, we have argued that the clause that you may live long on the earth is an explanation of the first clause that he may go with you of Ephesians 6, verse 3. In effect, we argued that the clause that you may enjoy long life on the earth of the NIV explains in what way it will be beneficial to honor one's parents. So the implication is that when we think of living a long life on the earth, we should be thinking in terms of the benefit or advantage one derives in living on the earth, not just living. You see, when the promise of living long in the promised land was given to Israel, there is a sense of benefit they will enjoy when they are in the land as against being out of it. In other words, there are some privileges, there are benefits they're going to enjoy when they're in that land God promised them as when they're out of it. So this we deduce, of course, from the blessing and the cursing that belong to Israel for being obedient or for being disobedient to the terms of their covenant with the Lord. And particularly the threat of punishing them, as in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 63. Deuteronomy 28, verse 63. Grace, just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase the number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. I think about what he's just saying. In other words, God is not emotional like you and me. He's not emotional. That's what he's saying. So that it's not like he's taking pleasure in destroying. It's just his character has been displayed. Whether he's blessing you, he's destroying you, his character is displayed. So that's what it means really here. As he pleases him to bless you, he will please him to ruin you. It's not that he enjoys ruining anyone. No. It's just that because of his character. Either way, his character is satisfied. So you will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. So when the apostle Paul then applied the promise of the fifth commandment to an individual, he probably was thinking of benefits that are associated with living on the planet. So that when we say live long, he's not just talking about long life. He's thinking about the benefits that you get by living on this planet. Second reason why this question, when I say, does he really talking about living long? Why is it important? Well, we know that sometimes the wicked live long, and the righteous die young. That we know. Does it mean that the fifth commandment is violated? Means Solomon, of course, conveyed the issue of this truth about living long and not living long in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. He reads, in this meaningless life of mine, and again, that's one of those things that once we get a word sink in our mind, it's hard to dislodge it. Because many times I still talk with some of you, and you tell me meaningless in Ecclesiastes, and yet I try to plug that out and say, it doesn't mean that. It means incomprehensible. Doesn't mean meaningless. So, in other words, in this incomprehensible life of mine. Not meaningless. It's not what it means. Anyway, he said, I have seen both of these. A righteous man perishing in his righteousness. And a wicked man living long in his wickedness. So that prompts a problem. When he says, if you obey your parents, you live long. You have a long life. And somebody dies young, as they say. And that causes a problem. So a person, though, who dishonors the parents, is in a sense a wicked person. So therefore, such a person to live long on this planet raises the question as to the validity of long life promised to those who honor their parents. That's why the question I ask, does it really mean long life per se in this planet? Third, the length of a person's life on this planet is predetermined by the law before the person enters this planet. We are informed that no one lives beyond his allotted time in God's plan according to Job 14, verse 5. Job 14, verse 5. This is one of those promises that or statement that you should derive comfort, knowing that you're not going to get out of this planet until that day is up. This is what it says. Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. The psalmist declared the same truth, that his days were determined before he even existed. In Psalms 139, verse 16. Psalms 139, verse 16. He reads, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." And as you look at us, when you read this kind of thing, that's almost like an oxymoron, right? Unformed body. He hasn't existed, and it's already, God has seen a body that hasn't even existed. Anyway, say, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So, here's the problem then. If a person's length of life is already determined, we have to wonder then how honoring parents will lead to a long life. Because it's already determined. But that's the promise. He said, you live long. So that's what we're trying to explore, what that really means. Now, furthermore, though, does it really mean that a person's life may be shortened for not honoring the parents? Does that mean that? In other words, if you're not honoring your parents, in the two ways we've explained, obeying them when you're in their house, when you get out, take care of them. If you don't do those, does it mean your life will be shortened? Now, this does not seem to be the case, though. For to shorten a person's life will mean that God's plan changed. We cannot be. See, if your life is shortened, my life is shortened, God's plan has been thwarted. It's been changed. Because we know the day is already determined. So if now I don't live up to whatever it is, does it really mean my life has been shortened? If that's the case, his plan hasn't made him invalid. Anyway, one thing we know is it cannot happen that way. God's plan, the number of days he's given, you're going to live it all out. You may live it out in joy, or you may live it out in misery, but you will live it all out. Now some people say, well, yeah, no. Well, the truth of the matter is, we can tell this. Why I say, you're not going to get out of this planet until those days are complete. We can learn this from the fact that, I know it's a long time I explained it, that God threatened to kill Hezekiah, but he did not. Because to do so will mean altering of his plan that has to do with the days, the length of the days he had determined for Hezekiah. The days is already predetermined, because he said, get ready, you're going to die. And then when he repented, God said, no, I put 15 more years. And if you recall, when I taught prayer, I went into detail about that. He didn't add anything per se. He just said, God said, this is the number of years left that I give it. So you have it. Anyway, so it will appear though that Hezekiah himself realized this truth in his praise of God for not killing him, that he considered dying when God threatened him as being robbed of the remainder of the time the Lord allotted to him. So that's how he interpreted it. In other words, so he praised God for not robbing him of the years he already allotted to him. Which means he believed God has some number of years. So if you're going to kill me 15 years earlier, you're robbing me of the years you've given me. So when he thanked the Lord, he said, thank you for not robbing me of the years you've given me. And that is what we can gather from Isaiah chapter 38, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 10. He reads, "I said, in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death? That's to die. Notice the next thing. I'm being robbed of the race of my years. So he's saying, you know, he thanking God. Because he said, that means I will have been robbed of my 15 years that remain in my life. God wasn't going to do that. But that threat woke him up. And God said, nah, you have it. He's not going to. There's no way God would have done that. So that's what I'm trying to explain to you, is that, yeah, it's not going to happen. So many of us, many think of premature death from human perspective. But in reality, there's no such thing as premature death. It sounds good when we talk about it, but in reality, it doesn't exist. When I say reality, that's according to the scripture, according to God. Now, this kind of statement that I've made may unnerve some people, because there is a passage that implies the contrary to what I just said. In other words, there's no premature death. You take the example from Psalms 55, verse 23. Psalms 55, verse 23. Psalms 55, verse 23 reads, "But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you." Now you see, what studying the Bible does, as I've explained to you, is you just don't take one passage. You have to search the scripture to see if there's something that's going to contradict what you say. And if you do, explain it. Because God cannot contradict himself. So when I say there's no premature death, somebody can pull out this verse. I say, well, he said, you know, deceitful men will not live half of their days. That's premature, isn't it? That's the way it sounds. It's really what he's saying. Anyway, see the clause, deceitful men will not live out half their days, is taken then by some as a reference to premature death. Now, this is not the case. It is a statement that indicates that the wicked will die young. But that is not an absolute statement about the length of time for anyone, since we also know, have already noted, that the wicked do live long. Instead, though, what the psalmist is simply saying is that in this clause is one that states an occurrence that can be observed under certain conditions when the wicked die young. So they will not have reached old age. That's what he's talking about. They will not have reached old age at that time. And even today, people will accept dying at old age as living a full life. If you die, if you're old and you die, people say, he lived a full life. So if you died young, they say, he didn't live a full life. So that's what he was talking about. It's not a matter of, you know, the Lord had not fulfill his plan of how long they're going to live. Now, nonetheless, though, one of the things that we do is you take obscure statements of the Bible and look at the ones that are clearer. We now have clearer ones that says you're going to stay out the days of your life. The two passages are quoted, Job and Psalms. So, the clearer statement then of the scripture is that God has given each person a definite number of years to be on this planet. Those that seem to have, you know, what I talked about, half of their days, simply, they didn't live long. And so it is perceived as not living full life. Therefore, again, no person dies before his or her allotted time. You can be sure of that. You may be banged up, See, part of the reason when we study the word to encourage us to be careful of how we live, it's not that the matter of death. If you're a believer, dying is no, it's no big deal. I don't know why people fuss about that. If you're a believer, that's nothing else. Just close your eyes in the presence of the Lord. It's no big deal. What's a big deal is that the Lord can leave you here and let you have it. That's what is a big deal. That's the one we're concerned with. It's not death. Because it's once you die, that's it. But you say, Father, if I keep ignoring him, he can leave me on this planet and let me have it. And how do I wish for death? It's not coming. That's the one we're concerned with. That's why we focus our attention trying to be sure we're in good relationship with him all the time. So that he doesn't put us under some kind of judgment. Anyway, a person who dies when young definitely died according to the days God has determined for the individual. See, when a person dies young, that's exactly how many days or years the Lord said that person will be on this planet. Our problem is we don't know. Now, that's one of the reasons anytime I hear all these things on TV where the scientists said, well, they have done this experiment and they found that those who did this live longer than those who didn't do that. I just laughed to myself. How do you know that? God didn't open his diary and tell you, this is how long this person will have lived. He didn't know that. So he's just making a guess. That's not based on truth. So when people hear all those things, I know people believe it. Because most masses of people don't know anything about the scripture. But to me, no human being can say, well, this person's life was lengthy because he didn't eat this or didn't do that exercise. None of that. Because God has not told you, he didn't show you, like I say, open his diary and say, this person will have died here. Now he didn't die then. He didn't say that. For that reason, we do know that if a person dies when what we consider young, it is because that's exactly the length of days the Lord wanted that child or that person to be on this planet. That's it. No doubt such as premature death. Now, this will also include the young persons who are to be put to death for being disobedient or rebellious to their parents in the time when the Bible was given, which still applies today, but in a different way. And I'm referring to that instruction in Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother, and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. Now the person who dies as specified here will have died at the time the Lord appointed for the individual, and in this case, the stoning to death will be the means of the person's death. Now, the scripture, I'm not saying you're not going to read the exact wordings. But the scripture implies it, that the manner of which you die is already appointed by God. In other words, the manner each and every one of us is going to die, or those who will not die, if the Lord returns tomorrow and gets transformed, He has determined the manner in which we live. This we deduce. It's not. I'm not saying you can read a passage that says, yes, you're going to die. God says you're going to die by this means. It's not that. It is, we deduce it from what statements in the scripture. And a typical example of that statement is in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 2. Now, I use the word deduce because many times, you know, we like to see the exact word. It's not always the case. But the concept will be there, so we can deduce from it this is what God intends to communicate. Jeremiah 15, verse 2. It reads, "And if they ask you, where shall we go? Tell them, this is the word the Lord says, those destined for death, to death. Those for the sword, to the sword. Those for starvation, to starvation. Those for captivity, to captivity." Now, what I have just read here, if you read it and if you meditate a little bit and think about certain things, you realize that what he's talking is about the manner of death. Why do I say that? First of all, he said, those destined to death, to death. And then he begins to explain. The first thing he said, those for the sword, to the sword. You know what sword to the sword means? Is somebody is going to be killed by the sword. So that's one way that somebody is going to die. Then the next thing he says, those for starvation, to starvation. That means there are those who are going to die by hunger. That's what it means. So that means if people didn't die, if they are killed or they are starved to death, that's what he gives us is there are ways God has chosen for each person to leave this planet. He didn't list all every way, but he has chosen the particular means by which all of us are going to live. And there are those of us he's chosen, you lie in your bed, you wake up in eternity. See? To me, I mean, that's probably one of the greatest blessings. But the believer will just lie down, wake up in eternity. Anyway, the point though is that when anyone dies, regardless of how, see, the Bible could have, you know, he didn't go into all the details. He could have said, this young person is going to die in a car wreck. He couldn't, I mean, this is not the details. He just is giving us the principle. So when a person dies in a car wreck, we say, oh, of course, it was an accident. And I say, there's no such thing. You died in a car wreck, that means that's where God chose to get you out. Whatever it is, he's chosen which way each of us is going to go out. But the point still remains that you do not get out of this planet until the time allotted for you is completed. Not a nanosecond earlier, not a nanosecond after. You go out exactly the right time when the Lord has chosen. So we all should look forward to that. Whenever that happens, it's no big deal. Like I said, that's no big deal. It's glorious, but not a big deal in the sense of, you know, whether we're suffering or not suffering. Anyway, the reasons we have given enable us then to answer the question of what is actually contained in the promise that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Or literally, you shall be a long time on the earth. Now, I know sometimes you think, look at what we have to go through. Just to answer a simple question. But this is important. So we can know for sure that's what we're answering. Well, it really means that a person who honors the parents in the way we've explained, will live out his or her allotted time in a manner that indicates The individual enjoys God's blessings on this planet that will include peace. It means that you're going to enjoy God's blessings as you live out your life. Do whatever, how many years He gave you, you're going to enjoy His blessing and you'll be crowned with peace. That's what it really means. In other words, a person who does not honor the parents will still live out his or her life a lot of time, but without enjoying the blessing of the Lord. He still live it out. Now this assertion then, when I say that the person will still live it out without enjoying God's blessing, that then leads us to consider the alternative. Remember what I say, if you live this so-called long, I mean the way it's given, enjoy long life, that it means to live out your life as the Lord has given it to you, with all the blessings come with peace. So, and I said it, if you decide you don't want to obey your parents or don't want to honor them, you're still going to live out all your life, but it won't be one that you enjoy the peace. So, which means that you'll be under some kind of curse. So I'm going to, the best thing is to go ahead and expound what it means then, that the person will not enjoy peace and blessings on this planet. But before we do though, we should note, as we indicated previously, that when a person does not honor the parents, that individual has joined the rank of the wicked. And so, the person who did not honor the parents while living at home, who does not take care of them after he or she leaves home, should not expect to have peace in the soul. As the scripture tells us clearly, those who are wicked cannot have peace. It's just impossible. That's what the scripture tells us in Isaiah 57, verse 21. Isaiah 57, verse 21. He reads, very simple sentence, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. See, the wicked, one who, in this particular, in our context of what we're studying, one who does not obey the parents, or who does not take care of them after they leave home, fall under the wicked. The Bible says that person cannot have peace. As simple as that. In any case, since there is blessing associated with honoring parents, the reverse is also true. And that is, there is cursing associated with dishonoring of one's parents. Now again, as I say these things, I want to remind you that what we are studying is applicable to you as long as one or two of your parents are still alive. Doesn't matter your age. Still applies to you. The principle. And what we see here. So what we're saying is this. That dishonoring parents carries a big price to pay. So every child, again when I use that, I'm not talking about somebody 5, 3, 2, 6, 13 or whatever. I'm talking about any person that can still have what somebody called their mother or their father as a child to the parents. You're an adult with your own children and grandchildren or whatever. But as long as your parents are still alive, you're still their child. So the truth of the matter is every child should be aware of this cross, so as to avoid showing disrespect to the parents. That's a very serious consequence. Now, the cause of dishonoring parents is a very simple, I can express it in a very simple way. It's a hard life. That's it, a hard life. You're going to have a hard life, which of course eventually will end up in death when the person's time for departing from this planet comes. Now, this hard life, that's what it is. The price you pay for not fulfilling what we're starting is a hard life. Don't forget that. Hard life. A life that's difficult. Now, this hard life that eventually leads to death is described in two ways in Proverbs. There are two ways the Bible describes this hard life I'm talking about. It is described in terms of putting out the lamp of a person in Proverbs 20:20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 20. Proverbs 20, verse 20. This is what it says. If a man curses his father or mother, now using man there, it really means if a person curses his father or mother, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. Just reading that alone should cause you to start shaking. If you think of what you're reading. Now, this passage is concerned with what happens to a person who does not honor the parents. We know that it is the honoring of parents that is at stake because of the word curse. Now, when it says if a man curses, now that word curse is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to disdain, or to treat someone with contempt. To treat someone with contempt. But in the Hebrew form that's used in this passage, what they call the PL stem, it means to curse. Here, to curse means, when you say to curse, to curse parents means to say things that dishonor parents. To say bad things about them. To express a hope that something terrible will happen to them. Any of those means the curse. Or generally means to speak to them with disrespect. That's what it means to curse the parent. To speak to them with disrespect. Again, let me remind you, if you're an adult, honoring your parents doesn't mean you do what they say you should do. Because now you feel responsible. But even when you think they are wrong, you still do what is right, but you must never show them disrespect. That's one of the things I keep emphasizing. It's not what you do, it's how you do it. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. You can, respectfully disagree with them without showing any kind of disrespect. Thus, if a person speaks with disrespect towards the parents, then that individual has dishonored them. It is this person that is said his lamp will be extinguished. In the sentence, look at that sentence in Proverbs 20:20 when he says, his lamp will be snuffed out in pitch darkness. Now this is clearly a figurative expression, since it is not a physical lamp that is a concern. It's not talking about a physical lamp. Now because we have a figurative expression, we need to consider briefly the figurative usages of lamp. Again, when I do this, since I keep reminding you, so you know why we labor to go this route. So that when we finish, you have all these options at the minute. You can go home. And if I'm wrong, then the Holy Spirit will say, yeah, he is wrong. This is the right one. See? And like I said to you, it's no problem with me. It's not me. I don't care. I want you to get the truth. That's all I care for. Whatever you get it. And leave it out. Anyway. So here, this is the thing we have to do. Then, since lamb is not used here in a literal way. You see how lamb is used in the entire scripture. In a figurative way. And we will decide which one fits our context. Lamb is used as a symbol of life in various passages in the scripture. Job used it in that sense of life. In Job chapter 18, verse 6. Hold on to Job. Job 18, verse 6. Job 18, verse 6. Again, like I said, hold on to Job because the next passage is also in Job. Job 18, verse 6 reads, "Delight in his tent becomes dark. The lamb beside him goes out." Now, for a lamb to go out implies that one's life is taken from him. Your life is out. Life's out. Your life is out. Now, by the way, Job used lamb as a symbol of life, prosperity, and blessing that he had once experienced before his temptation and testing, and which he longed for the Lord to restore to him. In Job chapter 29, verses 2 and 3. Job 29, verses 2 and 3. He reads, "How I long for the months gone by, for the days when God watched over me, when his lamb shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through darkness." See, that clause, when his lamb shone upon my head, is an idiom for God's blessing of Job. See, I love it when he used to bless me. Now I'm suffering, but I used to love it. Now, another figurative use of lamb is for guidance. For guidance. It is in this sense of guidance that the word is used in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. Proverbs. And hold on to Proverbs because the next passage is still in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 reads, "For these commands are a lamp." A lamp. "This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way of life." Now, there is a sense that the word commands and teaching are essentially the same thing, so that the light and the lamp are equivalent with the meaning of guidance. See, though, another use of lamp in a figurative sense is for the conscience of a person. Lamp can stand for the conscience of a person. It is in this sense that it is used in Proverbs 20, verse 27. Proverbs. Proverbs 20 verse 27 reads, "The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being." Now the word spirit refers here to the moral and the intellectual understanding that is often expressed with the word conscience. Conscience. So the translators of today's English version use the expression mind and conscience in their translation, while the contemporary English version use the phrase our inner thoughts, so that they render the verse 27 here as our inner thoughts are a lamp from the Lord and they search our hearts. There's one thing that searches your heart is a conscience. That's what searches your heart. Anyway, we have briefly given or considered the figurative usage of lamp. So the question then is, in what sense is it used in our passage of Proverbs 20, verse 20? It is definitely in the sense of life, but it also includes the blessings of life. So in effect, we should think of the use of lamp in Proverbs 20 verse 20 in a comprehensive manner that is not only concerned with life that can be forfeited in terms of death, but also everything that makes life enjoyable on this planet. Now this understanding means that a person may be facing the prospect of prosperity in the midst of the hardship of life, but suddenly that prospect is removed from the individual because of the judgment that comes as a result of dishonoring parents. Now we say this because lamp is said to be extinguished in pitch darkness, or more literally, in the midst of darkness. Now, darkness may be used as a fig of hardship in life, or unpleasant experiences of life. Now, it can also be used as a reference to judgment from God. Thus, a person who is suffering and seems to have a glimpse of hope or blessing has that hope squashed because of God's judgment that takes into consideration that of dishonoring of one's parents. I've had the privilege of knowing several individuals to whom this passage of Proverbs 20:20 has played out. That's where I described it. I know many people that way. As children growing up, especially in their teenage years, they showed disrespect to their parents so that as adults, their lives become one hardship after another. They were in different kinds of profession. Then when they seem to be about to advance, something always happens to drag them down so that they will not experience the promotion due them. I've known this personally in a very real way with someone that's very close to me, who showed disrespect to the father. And when this person, as an adult, many times came close to success, bam. Tries again, he gets, there's almost this big promotion coming. Voila, every time. And finally, this person's life has just been a mess.
That's what this scripture is telling me.
So this to me is a good illustration of what it means for a lamp to be extinguished in the midst of darkness. Of course, eventually death will come to the person who goes from one suffering to another as a result of showing disrespect to parents. Another description of the curse in form of hardship of life that ends in death that comes to anyone who dishonors parents is that of a person's eyes being pecked out by ravens in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. Now, what we're looking at, each of these descriptions, figurative, they're horrifying. If you just think for a moment, what the Lord is, they are very scary and horrifying. The images used, the figurative usages of the word we see. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17, it reads, "The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures." Now, I just want you, before I even explain something, again, like I said, just reading that. Even if you think in terms of it literally, can you imagine flying? I mean, going, walking, running, or whatever you're doing. And here comes a raven. Goes for your eyes. Just think about it. That's scary, right? It's a way to get this thing home in a very dramatic way. Anyway, the use of the word eye, though, here is a reference to a person. For the word eye can be used to describe the whole person. It's not just the eye. We're talking about us in my illustration literally. But it's really talking about a person. Because eye can be used to describe the whole person. This is evident in Luke chapter 10, verse 23. Luke chapter 10, verse 23. It is, "Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see.'" Now clearly, the blessing that Jesus spoke comes to a person who witnessed what he described in the context. He really, not merely to the eyes he's talking about. He's not talking just merely to her. He's talking to the person who witnessed what he has described. Hence, the eye that mocks a father, or the eye that scorns obedience to the mother, is a way to describe a person who mocks the father or the mother. So in effect, it's another way of describing someone who does not honor the parents. Now, the person who does this suffers hardship in life. There's no way around it. See, this is why I say every child should know that, whether you're an adult. And those, certainly if you have children that you're raising, you better steal on them, impose on them, get it across to their head. You cannot disrespect your parents and go free on this planet. Get that to their head. And don't even, I know some parents, they tolerate that. "Oh, he's being killed. She's being this." No, he's not being killed. She's not being... That child is preparing for a life of hardship. And you are aiding and abetting it. Because you're not driving away that foolishness from that child. You're allowing that child to do what he wants to do. But you do them a great service. As I'm going to keep emphasizing here. So the person who does what we're saying here, who goes against it, suffers hardship. Now there's no doubt, as I've explained, that the pecking of the eyes by ravens and vultures suggests death. But there's also the sense that a person could be alive and have his eyes put out, which will be painful, as the case experienced by Zedekiah in the hands of the king of Babylon, as described in Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 11. Jeremiah 52, verse 11. Jeremiah 52, verse 11 reads, "Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon, where he put him in prison the day of his death." Now, in the case of Zedekiah, man, he went through a torture. Now, it's one thing to lose your children, but to have them killed in front of you, you must know that it was an awful thing for that man to endure. And after he finished witnessing it, they punched out his eyes. You can tell that's a hard life. That's a pain. You can't, I mean, unless those who are parents, they can understand that. It's one thing, like I said, lose your child, but you have them killed in front of you and say, okay, you witness them now, put out your eyes. That's a judgment. A punishment, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. It's not pain. It's living with pain. That's why we have to be careful in our life. Now, so then a person who has his eyes picked out by vulture will still be alive. Now, so if a person's eyes is picked out by vulture was still alive, that person's one that will experience life of darkness, in the sense that the person will have no direction in life. And you can tell there are a lot of adults that are struggling through life. That's what we're talking about here. There are many individuals, as adults, that's what they're doing. They're stumbling over their lives. Try one thing, ends. Try the next one, failure. They're stumbling. They're just trying to get their hand on something. Their life is a mess. Anyway, if you examine such individual carefully, you will discover that for the most part, they grew up not honoring their parents. Now, you may be a parent with troubled child. Now, examine to see if what we have said here does not apply to your child. You may have forgotten that that child was disrespectful to you as a teenager, for example. You may have forgotten that. That he sassed you or she sassed you. Showed you great disrespect because they are teenagers and you tolerated it. And you say, well, yeah, he's just being a teenager. Right. Well, now, come on. Now, as a parent, you may not want to admit it. You may have even forgotten it. There's one thing we all have to remember. I can forget, you can forget. There's one person that doesn't forget. God. Because we also know Satan doesn't forget my sin and your sin. We say he doesn't forget that. We know that. Well, I'm talking about here. When that child was showing disrespect, that may have happened when the child was 18, now he's 40, 50. And his life is a roller coaster. And you don't understand why. There's your answer. You may not like it, but that's the answer. So, does It is nowhere beneficial to dishonor one's parents. Every adult believer should do well to drive home to a child this curse that comes to a child who dishonors the parents. If you care about helping that child, you're a grandmother, and you have grandchildren, you better inculcate them in a hurry that they should never disrespect their parents. And don't help them to do that either. That's why some parents, you know, they may think that some grandparents, you may think you're doing, you know, you being nice to your little grandchild, whatever that happened to be. Maybe the parents have a rule that they ought to obey. But they come to your house, you ignore it, you say, don't worry about what the daddy and mom say. What you're doing is you're aiding that child for a lot of hardship. Well, in most cases, I know you won't be around by then to say it. Some cases you may still be around. But what we're studying here is a very delicate matter. The scripture has put it in a very vivid picture. There's no way we get around it. So in any event, we come down to what we'll be studying. The most important responsibility of children to their parents while they live at home is to obey them or to honor them. When they grow up, they should then honor them by taking care of them. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. Your life may have been a mess and you don't know what's going on with your life. There's a lot of helplessness. You're in darkness. Part of it is you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. God loves you. That's why He did something in order to give you hope, give you peace, give you a place with Him forever. This is the way He did it. In eternity, it was decided within the members of the Godhead that the second member of the Godhead, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to this planet and live and teach and eventually to pay the price for sin of all humans on the cross. So, after living on this planet, preaching and teaching, he was arrested. And a mockery trial was made of him. He was sentenced to death on the cross. As he staggered to carry that cross to Golgotha, where he was going to be crucified, he fell. Someone had to help him. But when they got there, he was laid down and nailed on that cross. He didn't scream. He had a pain of the type you can imagine. He still didn't scream. But the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being poured on the Son of God and being judged by God, it was so unbearable that he let out that cry, "Heli, Heli, lema sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you may be brought in. How? The Bible tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you to believe? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you believe that this Jesus Christ came to this planet, died on that cross, 3 days rose again for you, you will receive eternal life. But if you say, "Oh, I don't believe that," my friend, let me tell you, you are already making a quick advance to hell. So believe Him and escape the wrath of God. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth that we have heard, so that You will sink deep in our soul for our own use, personally, and in helping others. This is our request in Christ's name.